We're going to finish this book, Deuteronomy, God willing, chapter 31, verse 14. And I titled it as The End of the Moses Era. The End of the Moses Era. I think that you all agree with me on this. Finishing well is far more important than studying well. You agree?
Yep.
Finishing well is more important than studying well. Because when we start something new, people are jazzed about and feverishly starting to work. And pretty soon, either momentum is gone or the steam is let out, so the people start to neglect what they're supposed to do and start to absent when they're supposed to work. And pretty soon, it becomes an old hat. But there are some people who keep up with the pace and continue their work and finish it well. And with they are the kinds of people we applaud, don't we? They are the people who we applaud. Moses was the case in point. His life, 120 years, can be divided neatly in three ways. First, 40 years, he was born as a Hebrew, and he was rescued by the princess of one of the princes of the Egyptian Pharaoh's family. And he grew up in that family and became the next in line to be a pharaoh of Egypt as a Hebrew. And one day when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, he killed Egyptian. He thought he hid the body well, but next day two Hebrews talking about his murder. And he realized, okay, my time in Egypt is over. So he bailed out that place and went to the Midian desert. That was the first 40 years. And the next 40 years, he became a shepherd of his father-in-law, Jethro's herd of sheep. And he was relatively content to be a shepherd. And probably he was thinking nothing more until he went to the burning bush. From that moment is another 40 years. He met God, not in little face-to-face, but that's where he encountered God for the first time, and he got an assignment from God that he is the one who's going to be the leader, prophet, and judge of Israel. So he left Midian desert and went to Egypt, and he became the leader of this people who exodus from Egypt to the promised land. That pretty much sums up. However, in short, Moses tried to be somebody with his own power by killing a man, but became nobody in the Midian desert. Then God used that nobody to bring everybody into the promised land. Am I making sense to you? Good example, I said this before, is Moses tried to hide the body in the sand. He couldn't even hide that body. But with God's power, he buried the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. When we do according to God's will, we can do the things beyond our power and our imagination. Because God is abundantly capable. We'll stop there and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Now we're finishing this grand book, Deuteronomy, to remember your law, to remember your commandment, Father. Let us not think that this is just another book in the Bible, but rather it is a good example of a godly, faithful man, Moses. Let our lives be like his. To the end, the last breath, end of our life, we be faithful to your word, to your name, that you alone bring, you alone receive glory that we bring to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16 of chapter 31, please. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rest with your fathers, and these people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. They will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say, and that they have not this evil come upon us, because our God is not among us. Verse 18, And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done. In that they have turned to other gods. And now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be the witness for me against the children of Israel, when I have brought them to the land flowing with the milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten the field themselves, have grown fed, then they will turn to the other gods and serve them. They will provoke me and break my covenant. Note the word provoke, please. And then it shall be that when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouth of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today. Even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. What a prophecy for Moses to hear from the lips of God. And after all, he's been serving them and helping them for 40 years, and they are about to enter into the promised land, and he hears God says in prophetic message that they will betray God again, as their fathers have done in 40 years in the wilderness. We need to understand that the Lord's anger does not arise against his people for no reason. Whether they are Hebrews from the Old Testament, or the Christians in the New Testament, or Christians today. As I said before, many times God is not out there to hurt us because he has nothing better to do. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to love us, but we are the ones provoking him with the disobedience and idolatry. In verse 18, go back to the verse 18, please. I will surely hide my face. I will surely hide my face. What does it mean? God is playing hide and seek with us? No. What do we lose when he hides his face? Everything important that we might have without him is our carnal desire and wicked nature. Since the Israelites wanted to seek after other worthless idols, the Lord simply granted their wishes and hid his face from them by not speaking to them through the prophets and not protecting them from the enemy's attack, and not providing them with abundance of provision that he promised. Most of all, his presence was absent in the midst of them. Actually, if you remembered, in the Judges, they waited until Joshua and all the elders with the Joshua group is passed away. From that moment, they turned away from God, because he knew what kind of leader Joshua was. When we say we seek his hand, it means that we are asking God's provision for our living through our prayer requests and supplication. But when we say we seek his face, we're desiring his presence, his communion, the communion with him. In my opinion, seeking his face is far more important than seeking his hand. And you may say, well, what about our prayer request? I have an answer for that. Go to Matthew, keep your finger there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, please. You there yet? It said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then your provision will not be met. So, no, that's not what the Bible says. All these things will be added unto you. Take care of a relationship with God first, then He will take care of the rest of us, things that we need. While we seek God's face through His Word, the Bible, we get to know His heart. We get to know what He likes, what He dislikes, what pleases Him, what made Him to get upset. We get to have a close relationship with God Almighty. That's what He wants. That's what we want. That's what we, it should be what we want. Am I making sense to you? If we choose not to seek His face because of drive from our carnal desires, we are the one who miss out the greatest things any human can have. A lot of people think that, well, I'll do this first, and maybe I'll put the God into my time, my schedule. I said this before, I'm going to say it probably again and again. If you try to find the time to the devotion, daily devotion, you'll never find the time. Because you will be always busy. And devil will make sure that you are busy. Even including doing God's work. If devil cannot stop you because you're a godly person, he will keep make you so busy doing God's work that you cannot spend the time with God. Once he started to cut the bridge, destroy the bridge that connects between you and God through devotion, through the Bible, through the prayer, each and every day, taking you out is nothing. Taking me out is nothing. We need to have that bridge stay in touch, stay connected with God. It is so important. Moses professed the song of the solemn reminder. The song you see in chapter 32 is a reminder that after his death they would abandon God, and consequently they invite the chastening of the Lord. It sounds much like what Joshua would said in a farewell speech in chapter 23 and chapter 24 in the book of Joshua. At the same time, it reminds me in Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and telling them, when I go to Jerusalem, I will be bound, I will be taken as a prisoner. Remember that portion? And he still intends to go to Jerusalem even though he is facing that imminent death eventually. Now go to the verse 26 of chapter 31, please. Take this book of the law, Moses speaking to Joshua, put it beside the Ark of Covenant of the Lord your God, that you may be there as a witness against it may be there as witness against you. Isn't it true we love to find refuge in the Bible, in the Word of God, because it comforts us? However, at the same time, if we reject the God's Word, rebel against His commandment, the same Word of God that gave us refuge will give a testimony against us. Because it clearly mentioned that what we are supposed to do. And when we don't do that, that becomes a testimony against us. Am I making sense? That's what it says here. Now, this chapter 32, we are not going to read that thing because I assume that you read it. It's a warning song from Moses. Can you imagine? Okay, here's a Bible trivia prize by Kirk Warner. The first thing first. Name the three songs or including some, that Moses wrote. Songs, including some, three of them. Okay, Psalm 90 and chapter 32. Okay, and one more. Exodus 15. Remember, they just crossed the Red Sea, and they're singing a song that taught by the Moses. So Exodus 15, Psalm 90, and Deuteronomy chapter 32. This chapter 32 can be divided into four sections. Number one, the character of God in verse 1 through 4, and the kindness of God, and from verse 5 to 14, faithfulness of God to chasten his people, 15 through 25, and vengeance of God against his adversary, 26 through 43. The song traces God's dealing with Israel in a concise review. It's a kind of historical. Not only the historical, it's prophetical, because it talks about what's happened all this time and what's going to happen in the promised land and all the way to the end time judgment against the enemy of Israel. You would think that the Israel people would exalt God for what he's done. But rather than that, they would turn away from God eventually. It's a what a way, I mean, when I think about it, it's a what a way to repay the God's goodness and all the things that he has done for them. We expect this kind of thing from unconverted people or unbelievers and heathen people. But then again, let's not look down on them. How many, probably you, soon as I say this, you can name the few people. How many Christians do you know who are lukewarm, carnal, and backslidden? I can name a few too. They are the same kind of people. As the Apostle Paul says, they taste the goodness of God, and yet they betrayed God. In verse 15 through 25, Moses warned the people that their undeserved prosperity made them to feel prideful, even though it has nothing to do with them, and forget God, and they would. So God had to chasten them, and that's exactly what happened. Jeshurun, the verse 15, chapter 32, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. And you grew fat. Obviously, God is not politically correct. He called people fat. He grew thick. You grew thick. You are obese. And he forsook the God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Jeshurun is the nickname of the people of Israel, means upright one. As far as their heritage standing before God, God was concerned that he's not going to hold them back because of their iniquity. Because God made an Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and I will give the land to your descendant. That's a promise between God and Abraham. He will not change that, even though they are bad. However, their behavior, conduct is a different story. He stood ready to chasten his beloved people for not living up to their standing. He has a similar problem with today's churches. Because we do not always walk worthy of a high calling. I was talking with Jerry Hamby this afternoon, and we agreed upon one thing. This book of Deuteronomy reminds both of us so much about America. Don't you agree? How much blessing the Israel had, and that yet they betrayed God. How much blessing the America has, yet we are betraying God left and right. more and more. Only 3% of population in America are homosexual. They're the squeakiest wheel, and they're the loudest people. Because of them, all the politicians catering to them. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if the worst thing that will happen to America since ever since Obama and his administration they said they will not defend the marriage anymore. It'll just get worse than ever before. God does not overlook the evil deed of the Israel enemies, but has his weapons ready so that he can vindicate his people. He had done this before and will do it again. What Iran and other Muslim countries are doing is nothing more than digging their own graves, and the God will keep his promise to protect Israel. When you read Ezekiel 38:39, you see the army of northern country coming down to destroy Israel. What happened to them? They get destroyed. Not by the military power. I don't believe that will happen. It will be nothing more than God's intervention. By the way, some people think that Ezekiel 38:39 will happen during the tribulation. Do you know there is no place in the Bible that says it will happen? It can happen any day. Do you know that in world history, Persia and Russia have never been a friend? Persia is, of course, now Iran. And Russia, the Soviet Union, they've never been a friend. They was always at each other's throat. Not very long, I believe it was 2 years ago, Soviet Union, the submarine, docked in Beirut. They always wanted to have an unfrozen harbor, so they can their naval force can go out any way they want around the world. They could not have it. For the first time, because of thanks to Shiite Iran, they could control the Hezbollah in Beirut. They could dock their submarine. This is a nuclear submarine. They can go anywhere they want. In Iran and Russia is piggybacking on each other's to accomplish their goal. And I wouldn't doubt Iran and Russia will be the one, the main force that coming after Israel soon. Turn to chapter 33, please. Are you guys okay? Are you awful quiet today? Everybody's tired? Huh? Is that why? Verse 1, chapter 33. Now this is the blessing which the Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Verse 2, and he said that the Lord came from Sinai, the dawn on them from Seir. He shone forth from the Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 of saints, and from his right hand came fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All the saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your word. Moses commanded a law for us, heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was a king in Jeshurun. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together, Moses could not leave this earth without blessing each tribe. And since he served them for 40 years now, this chapter, in my opinion, very much resembled with the chapter 49 in Genesis. Remember that Jacob had all of his sons, from Reuben to the Benjamin, all of them there, including two sons, Ephraim and, who's that? Manasseh. on the side by side and next to Joseph, and he gave them each one, give them blessing. However, there's a kind of, in my opinion, the difference is that Moses' blessing is filled with grace and mercy. But the Jacob's one is more like a revealing their hidden character and the sin. Good example was Reuben. According to the King James Version, he said he went up to his father's couch. In other words, he committed incest with one of the father's concubines. Moses reminded the tribes, God's sovereign grace and love never reasons for pride on the part of sinful people. Rather, they are the truth that should humble us and make us want to serve Him with all of our heart. God would be their helper and shield and sword, so that they have nothing to fear. Israel's greatest enemy is not the enemy military outside, rather that within. They have so much love for the carnal desire within. They have a love for the idols and associate with the idol worship. In the end, Jews accepted and worshiped the God of nations. They defeated. In our common sense, it does not make sense, because why in the world would you worship the God of the nation they just defeated? Those gods could not even protect those country, but yet they went after those gods. You know why? Because it appealed to their carnal nature. Let me put this in our term. Our term. As we walk with Christ, one day we might fight against the pride or lust or greed or you name it. You fill the blanks. And the next moment, we might bow down to that thing again. Because we think that, oh, I'm over there. I can handle it. Really. You play with a temptation, you will be tempted. In the Proverbs, you play with the fire, you will be burned. Oh, I'm the first one to admit that. And when I was a kid, you know, like any other kids, I'm sure you did the same thing. Play with the fire. Have you ever done that before? With a match. Is there something about the tempting about that match or the cigarette lighter? And I play with the fire. And in Korea, we had this cotton comforter. Have you ever burned the cotton with the fire? It does not burn like a paper. It smolders. I was playing with the paper that burning from the kerosene stove, and I was flipping like this, and this little spark fell down on a cotton comforter. And I looked at it. Smoke is coming out. It's smoldering and going fast. Spreading real fast. Okay, it didn't look good. I was in my little brain, I was thinking, I'm going to be in trouble. So I dumped the water on it, and mother came in, and she looked at it, she looked at me, she knew what's going on. So she asked me, what happened? I don't know, fire just flew out from the stove, went there. She looked at me, yeah, come here, boy. Verse 1 of chapter 34. That's the typical of us. Somehow we think that we can pull the wool over God's eyes. Huh? And mamas. Yeah, right. We forget that the mom has the eyes on the back of her head. Then Moses went up to the plain of Moab, to the Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, in the south, in the plain of Valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendant. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over it. When the children hear that their parents are going to take them to the distant land, what do? They start to mark the calendar, right? Counting days. In this case, Moses was not counting days anymore. Keep your finger there and go to Psalm chapter 90, please, that Moses wrote. Psalm 90, verse 12. Gary, would you read that thing while I'm drinking, chugging water? As I said, Moses was not numbering his days. He's numbering hours, probably numbering minutes by now. He went up to the Mount Nebo and surrendered himself to God because that's where he's going to die. You know, actually, this shows me the character of this man. What would you do in your right mind? What would you do if God says, you're going to go come to Helmet Peak Road and you're going to die there? Probably we'll try to erase the Helmet Peak Road from the Google map. Probably we will do anything to avoid that place, avoid that time. Somehow we think we can escape God's hand. This man did not complain. This man did not object to God. He simply went up to the mountain, Mount Nebo, and he knew that he's going to die there. Oh yeah, he knew he sinned against God. He doesn't doubt that. And he doesn't think, you know, this is the thing that I'm going to say. Someone might say, isn't that the punishment too greater than the offense? And Moses would answer, I am the lawgiver, I am the leader of Israel. You shouldn't be there. I knew that the greater the privilege, meant greater responsibility. He's the one who gave the law, of course, from God. But it came through him. And he's the one who broke it. And you may want, so if you are not familiar with that portion, remember God told him to speak to the rock. And he struck the rock twice. He misrepresents God. The rock represents Jesus Christ, giving the living water and providing them what they need. And he was struck once, the rock was struck once at the beginning. And this time he was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead of that, in anger, in the burst of anger, he struck the rock twice. That's a pure disobedience. Oh, not only that, did you notice some what he said? What must I, should we do for you? As if he's the one who is providing the things for this Israeli people. Who is the provider? God or Moses? God. He forgot about that. His pride got in, his disobedience got in. On top of what he misrepresented God. Yeah, the difference is Moses had to pay with his life. In our case, Jesus already paid all. All to we owe him.
But don't we lose out?
We lose out a great opportunity. Yeah, we lose out a great opportunity. We are the one who is missing out the great, wonderful time with his presence working in our lives. But we are the one, yes, we are the one missing out.
And then the Lord will probably allow you to see someone else.
Yeah, I believe so. Good example is like I said this before. I was doing right along with the sheriff deputies. We were eating dinner, and we got a call. There was a motorcycle accident on Mount Lemmon. You know how the Mount Lemmon goes up like this? There was a motorcycle accident, head-on collision to the milepost. It was a big one. So we went up there, and they already blocked the road coming, the traffic there coming down, traffic going up. I put my traffic vest that Gary talked about, green vest. It's a neon, even the Helen Keller can see it. Anyway, I got up there, and I saw this. Somebody already put the tarp on this dead body. It was a young man. And I looked at it. His face was as pale as it could be because of the internal injury. All the blood was came out from his face. And then I saw the family grieving over at the truck. So I walked over there to see if I could talk to them. And as I approached to the parents, and the sergeant told me that that's the parents. His sister was devastated. She was crying bad. Uncontrollably. And the father and mother was kind of dumbfounded. And when I went there, I could smell alcohol from the father's breath. Because I was involved in the inner city ministry, and where there's a lot of homeless people with the alcoholic and those people, I smelled that. And I thought, okay, this is not the time. When he's a drunk, it's not the time to talk about God, and it's not time to minister to them. So I backed off. I came up with a reason. Later, I found out that the young man who got killed was a devout Christian. Parents was not quite there yet, especially the father. The Lord was prompting me to speak to them about Christ, and I thought, no, I'm not gonna. This is the verse I used. No sense in throwing the pearl to the swine. I rejected it. Did I quench the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did I make a mistake? Yes. Would I do it again? Not on my lifetime. I don't care what kind of smell they have. I will speak about Jesus Christ. And I repented. I asked God to forgive me, and He did. I don't think twice about it because it's washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I will remember. I will never do that again. And if Moses had another opportunity, he would never do that again. Speaking of that, one woman came to D.L. Moody. You guys know D.L. Moody, right? You met him, right? If you met him, you are really old. D.L. Moody preached the sermon on that particular day, night, and then one woman came to him. He said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you preach this, the evangelize. You call the people to Christ." He looked at her and said, "Madam, I apologize for not meeting to your standard. But how do you do it?" She said, "I don't." And with that, he smiled. "I'd rather do my way than not do at all." Okay, verse 5 of chapter 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Trying to do two things same time. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor did his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of the weeping and the mourning for Moses ended. And Joshua and the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, and did as the Lord has commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Some raise objection at this point and wondering, okay, if you said Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is all written by Moses, who wrote this portion after he died? Did he come back from the life and he wrote the rest of them? No, I doubt that. I believe it was Joshua who was close confidant of Moses and wrote down all the things he said and did. And you may say, well, how would he know that what the God did? How the God said to him? That's the inspiration of God. Remember? All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just like the way Dr. Luke and Mark would know the detail of the incident of the Jesus Christ. Moses, the servant of the Lord God, in spite of all the very human weakness, was a faithful and godly man. In fact, in the matter of faithfulness, Moses was even compared with Christ. Where do I find that? In Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So this is what I would say. Moses finished well. You agree? Application number one. Finishing well is far more important than starting well. Number two, seeking his face is more important than seeking his hand. That is God's face. Thirdly, the same word of God that gives us a refuge in our trouble can give us testimony against us when we rebel against the Lord. Number three, our worst enemy is not Satan. It lives in all of us, our carnal desire within. We must defeat it every moment by surrendering our lives to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a man Moses was. He was faithful to the end. Father, we like to do the same kind of thing as Jesus did, as Moses did, as Paul did, as Apostle Peter did, and all this great man of God, whom we know through the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, Hall of Faith. We want to finish. We want to finish our lives well, that you may say to us, well done and good and faithful servant. That would be the ultimate reward for us. Let us live our days with you every moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.